about the Tater family. And I hope you'll bear with me in a little foolishness, but we're going to be talking about Beware of the Tater family. And this is sort of a throwback to when I first began to preach, but I recognize it's got quite a lot of good stuff in it. So I borrowed this from the internet, but we're glad to be able to present it with you tonight. I think there's some good thoughts in it. And when we start talking about the Tater family, we have to beware of the spectator. Now, you might have some of your own that you want to throw in there, but when you look at this, here's a problem, of course. The people somewhat sit and watch and sometimes complain and criticize, especially those who are doing something, because the only ones that make mistakes are the people who are doing something. And most times they offer no help. They're just spectators. And the Bible talks a little bit about this. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 18. Well, first of all, look at Proverbs 13 and verse 4. That's where my Bible is open to. In Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. And so you recognize that the Bible is aware of this situation. And as we look at that, we need sometimes to be aware of the problems that we face. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and in verse 18, we have this reading. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. And this is just a commentary by Solomon of the things that he had observed. It was a proverb. But we know that it's true because we've seen it in our own life. And we recognize that sometimes people cause their own problems. And this has a spiritual application. When people who are spectators just allow anything and everything to go on and they never say anything unless they maybe complain about a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we have the answer to the spectator problem. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the idea of our Christian is to abound in doing good things, and we have to recognize the need of that. So instead of being a spectator and just observing things, and a lot of religious services these days are geared to the spectators. You have a choir that sings, and nobody is singing with them. You're being entertained. You're spectators looking at a group of entertainers. And so this is the sort of thing that can be a problem even in the church, as people have that. But we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. So we're taking sort of a comical approach to a subject that certainly has some good things for us to learn. Second thing was beware of the agitator. And the agitator, of course, is a troublemaker. Harsh, false accusations and turning brethren from the truth. Now, I've been across those people. I remember when I first started preaching many years ago, we had an older man who was a supervisor at a gasoline plant where they manufactured that. And I had a Bible study with a man, and he was ready to be baptized. And he said, now, who are some of the people that go to the church? And I mentioned this man's name. He said, nope, I won't go. He said, he's my boss at work. And he doesn't cuss, but I'd wish he'd cuss because he's always criticizing. We'd never do enough to please him. And so he was sort of an agitator at work because he felt above everybody else and he criticized everybody else. But when you find people like that, and you may, you don't want to imitate those. That's another tater. We don't want to imitate those, but also recognize the good things that we can do. So in Romans 14 and in verse 29, the Apostle Paul said, pardon me, I have the verse 19, Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So you really have the idea of growing one another, leading one another to do the things that they need to do to grow in the Lord. And then the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 29, we have the statement, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, of what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to hearers. That particular man that I just described made my life miserable. He wanted attention all the time, and I was out trying to stir up Bible studies, and he was, every business meeting was jump on the preacher day. And he was mad because I didn't come and see him often enough. And here he was, one of the oldest members of the church, able to get around and do things. I didn't really see the need to go and see him too often. I wanted to try to have Bible studies, but he was really complaining about that and agitated toward me. I was there 9 months, and I was delivered. So I finally got free of that agitator. And it's a sad thing to have to say that sometimes you find people like that. But there's more. We have to beware of the devastator, people who tear up things. They show no love or kindness. They've got this sour, bitter attitude all the time. Never a kind word. And using a tongue to try to tear people down. James talked about those kind of people. They had them back in the days of the apostles. And how they would kindle a fire and with the tongue and things of that nature. And they tear people down rather than to build them up. When I was at Westside, we had a lady who had a lot of troubles in her life. Her son was the first one that went astray. That was back during the 70s. And a lot of young people fell away in those days. And she said, my son was the first one from this congregation that fell away. And she said, I went and talked to one of the elders and his wife. And they just did nothing but criticize me and show me what I was doing wrong. She said, I left feeling worse when I left than when I came there. And so not understanding how to build someone up is a part of being a child of God. And so we have the teachings on that that we need to recognize and understand. And you're going to find sometimes people will come to you and they have problems. Lend an ear. And try to help any way that you possibly can. In Titus 3, in verses 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, kind, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And that describes a person that's opposite of the devastator. That's the solution for that, to love one another and to be kind to one another. Then in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, we have another scripture that lends some solution to that. And in verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, let me start off with verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it's possible, this is something that I preached about on different occasions in Romans 12, where we're not to be conformed to this world, but be renewed in your mind day by day. God has built into the church the kind of people that can help one another and can lift one another up. And that's what we need to be doing rather than tearing down. It's a shame to have people like that. And so the idea is that we, toward one another, we speak kindness and be tender-hearted, gentle, humble and forgiving when people say things to us. I hope you find this congregation like that. That's what we have to drive for and have a goal for. But there's another one. Beware of the lamentator. Now, as soon as I saw this, I remembered this lady in North Carolina. She was as sweet as could be. But she was always lamenting. And every morning when the sun came up, she called our number. And we would say, good morning, how are you? And she would tell us, and she would tell us, and she would tell us for an hour. We had Brother Yeter Tan out in a meeting one time, and we were gone. He answered the phone, and she began doing him that way. He just laid the phone down and read the paper for a while and would grunt. And she was satisfied with that. But, you know, that's debilitating to have to put up with that every single day. But just as sure as the sun came up, Sister Dora was going to call us. And she's already gone on to the Lord, and she's probably talking to Him today. So, but I don't think she has so much to lament over anymore. But there are people like that, and they get easily offended and hold grudges. And I want to tell you, it's terrible for Christians to hold grudges. It just does something to a congregation. People are aware of it, and they get to feeling pretty bad about it, but there's not a whole lot to do if they're not willing to change their attitude. And let's turn to Exodus chapter 5, and there we see something about this particular subject. Exodus chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Now, we're not going to read all of this, but in verse 1 of chapter 5, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And this was the tone of those things. And as the 10 plagues began to affect him, then he was lamenting, but he wasn't doing anything to change that. And we have to recognize that that's the way that it is sometimes. Other passages deal with the people in Israel, down in Egypt. And the solution to that, again, is what we find in the Bible. Oh, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And, you know, I believe that the Word of God is so fully inspired that you cannot have a problem with what the Bible doesn't provide an answer. We have to search for it sometime and let it sink into our hearts. But in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we talked about this not long ago, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, that's a promise, and God keeps His promises. All of us go through some difficult times from time to time, and we have to have the trust in God's Word to look for the answer. Now, it's not going to be miraculous, but God has prepared a way of escape for all the temptations of life, and we need to be able to look for those. And then the book of Philippians, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul again speaks with regard to this problem in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now, the lamentator doesn't really look at it that way. Something is always wrong, and when one thing is healed, the next thing is something wrong. And we have to develop a better attitude than that. We've got to recognize that we're blessed. That really we're blessed in so many ways. That we have access to a living God. That we belong to Him as children, that He loves us and forgives us of our shortcomings. And these are things that help us then to continue and rather than lament, give thanks. We talked about that this morning, about Thanksgiving. Now, we're coming up on Thanksgiving in the world this week, and we think about and give thanks for all the blessings of life. But there's a constant thing that we're to do, as the 1 Thessalonian letter said in class this morning, be thankful. Just recognize that we have blessings and be ready to give those things a try to do what's right. Then there's beware of the dictator. And you have some problems. It's mentioned 3 John 9 and 10. And John wrote to the church where this man was. His name was Diotrephes. And he controlled the church. And those who wanted to read the letter from John and listen to it, he would throw out of the church. Now, no one has that right. God is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And for someone to have the attitude that, if you don't like me, I'll throw you away, I'll throw you out. There's no room for that in the church of Christ. No one has that right. Now, on an aside, people wonder about the beginning of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, of course, was not in the beginning in Acts 2. It came along 600 years later. But what I believe led to the Catholic Church was the Diotrephes attitude. He loved to have the preeminence. And what happened in the early church was, first of all, you had elders in every church, as the Bible talks about. But then one of the elders was elevated to be a bishop over the others. And then the bishops in an area, like a diocese, as it's called, would elect a cardinal. And finally, through the years and years of apostasy, the cardinals elected the universal pope. And that's how the Catholic Church got started, by the attitude of wanting to be preeminent. Now, if there's anything the Bible tells me, because of the example of Christ, we're supposed to be servants of one another. I can't be a dictator. Don't want to be a dictator. That's wrong in every level of it. But the idea is that we're to be servants of one another. And throughout the Bible, there's no better example than that than Jesus Christ himself. He gave up heaven. We can't even begin that to imagine what heaven looked like, and him on the throne with angels around and all that. He gave that up to come down to earth and be a servant so that we could have eternal life. And that's the thing that ought to characterize Christians. We're servants of one another. Nobody is over one another in that sense as a dictator, able to tell them what they need and what they don't. And then, of course, in the book of Proverbs, well, we have some more teaching about that. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. Psalms 29 and verse 23. The record says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And Jesus talked about that so many times, about being humble, and he showed that in his own life. So there's no better. In fact, the Philippians 2 talks about the fact that have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who did not count himself, did count it robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But he humbled himself and became a man like us, that he might save us. So follow not evil, show humility, and show servitude. Ask your brethren if they can help you, if you can help them. Because so many times people don't always express themselves. They don't talk about their problems. And you see that they have problems, and just sometimes just listening and having some way that they can vent and talk to you about things is a real blessing. So don't follow the dictator. But then we are, I'm a commentator. I talk a lot. But the problem is these people that know it all, and they glorify themselves. And somewhere, I'm sure, that was what Diotrephes was. But again, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. And the Proverbs are observation that Solomon made as he observed people around him and was inspired by God to sort of tell us about those things. So in verse 7 of Proverbs 7, he said, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. And the excellent speech that he's talking about there is, of course, above everybody's head. It's speak to be understood. Speak so people can understand that. And we see examples of that in the life of Christ. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 12 and begin with verse 38. Mark 12 and verse 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses for pretense, make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So, you know, we said this morning, everything is open to God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he knows when I'm putting on a show. And it's so wrong to do that, because before God, you don't have to put on a show. Be yourself. If you've got yourself under the control of the gospel, be yourself. And the answer to that, again, as we see this in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11, we see answers to the things that we're talking about tonight. In chapter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's who has the glory and the honor. And we give that Savior the honor he deserves when we simply do what he says for us to do. So we speak only as God would have us to speak, so that God gets the glory. And the commentator is looking for himself to get the glory. And that's wrong in that sense as well. Then, of course, we have to be aware of the imitator. there's a sense in which this is good. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So I'm jumping ahead, but we have to be imitators of the right things. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11. Go back again to Mark chapter 15. And you see some things again that were taught in Mark 15 and verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. A lot of things have been said about Pilate, about his attempting to avoid responsibility by washing his hands. But the Roman rulers wanted the glory. And if you remember one occasion, I believe it was Herod Antipas that made a speech, and people said it was the speech of God. And God struck him with worms because he received the glory and didn't give glory to God. Now, we need to recognize that there's wickedness sometimes in the way that people want people to imitate them and do the things that they want to be done. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, and I hope you're going along with me in your Bibles as you have these things. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, "Now there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called and one hope of your calling." And so, verse 14, "that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." And so some people just imitate others because they look up to them or something, and they will not take a stand. So when you look at all this in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Put the kingdom of God first." Matthew 6:33. And that helps us work out our own salvation. Put the kingdom of God first. So I'm not going to just imitate somebody that's popular, somebody that's famous. I'm not going to allow myself to run down those rabbit trails behind somebody else. I follow the Apostle Paul as he followed Christ. And you can't think of a better road to follow, that this is what you want to do. You want to have that feeling like that. Then you have to be aware of the hesitator. These are people, and I've run across, I guess, more hesitators in the church than any other of the Tater family. But the hesitators, they know what to do but won't accede to it. I've known people, I've studied with them, and I know they're lost. And I've told them, you know, here's what the Bible says, and you know that you're lost, but here's what to do to be saved. And they won't do it. They just hesitate. They put it off. And the Bible speaks about procrastinators who put off those things. This is what this is. And with regard to the Apostle Paul, he had a person that he taught the truth, and he just put it off. And that's a dangerous thing to do, because we never know how long we're going to last. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, as he was before Felix, verse 25 said, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for thee.'" He didn't ever call for Paul. He was just so close to the truth. He was so close to being a Christian, but he hesitated. He wouldn't take that step. And sometimes it takes courage to take that first step. But when you know it's right, then that's what you need to do. Then in chapter 26 and in verse 28, we have another record. Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And we sing a song that's so forlorn, almost but lost. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Almost but lost. And those are mournful terms. When people know the truth, they know what to do to become a Christian, and they put it off and put it off until suddenly they don't have interest in it anymore. And what happens with the procrastinator, with the hesitator, is you harden your heart over a period of time. And what once maybe was very hard to put away after a while, when you keep on putting it away, it doesn't bother us anymore. And that's where the hard heart comes in. Jesus had a lot to say about that as well. And so the truth about the matter is, the salvation is in Christ Jesus, and He has an invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm tender and merciful, and you'll find rest. This is something we're supposed to look for in Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at the Tater family. And I really thought two or three times about preaching this sermon, but it has a lot of good in it. So without apology to the man who put this PowerPoint together, I think we can learn some things from the Tater family. Now you look at yourself, and you look at yourself very closely. The Bible says, examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. And there comes a time when I need to do that. Am I a Christian? Am I living the life of a Christian? Have I never obeyed the gospel? Have I failed to be baptized into Christ? What is my problem? I may be a hesitator. I may be a procrastinator, to make a new word. But nevertheless, the idea is that when I put those things off, the trouble is that I become cold and hard and not able to do as I should.